And by the grace of God enabling us this night, let us turn for a short time to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And we can take for our anchor text, verse 16. Genesis chapter 7 at verse 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the Lord shut him in. Now then, this is our third visit, looking at Noah. And in our study, we have already discovered that Noah was a righteous man, and that Noah walked uprightly before God, and he was the most righteous man in his generation. And this chapter that we have come into, chapter 7, is a very solemn chapter. And I would go as far to say that it is one of the most solemn chapters in the whole of Scripture. And the enormity of divine judgment that is going to fall upon mankind, it's here given to us in Genesis chapter 7. It is a historical account, and yet it is an account that shows us that God is not asleep. It shows us that God is long-suffering. It shows us that God is willing, and he's willing that his word would be preached, and he's inviting, and he's talking, and he's using men and women, boys and girls, and witnessing to the world to come in to the ark of safety. God has spoken to Noah, and he's instructed him to build an ark, for there was going to be judgment. So we've left Noah in chapter 6, a very busy man, and he's building this great box for the saving of his own soul and for the saving of the souls of his family and for the animals. And we find Noah here in the interim period. From the time he starts building this ark, this box, there's going to be 120 years and 7 days given. And during that interim period, although Noah is busy building his ark, he's both witnessing through the building of it, and he's verbally witnessing to the people in the immediate surrounding area. And I suppose you can imagine how Noah would have looked to those people. Noah is now 600 years, close enough, he's 480 when God tells him about this divine judgment. He is 600 years when he enters into the ark. And I suppose that you can imagine all the people around him, and they're wondering, what is this man doing here in the middle of the desert building this ark, this big box? And there he is laboring away, sweating day and night. And I don't know, it could be possible that he was even there being helped by his friends now and again if they wanted to come for a conversation with him. And he'd be preaching to them continually of this divine judgment that was going to come. And all that Noah had, as far as I can tell, in those 120 years, was the promise of God that God was going to come. And Noah rested on that promise from God. Noah didn't look to the right or to the left, but Noah kept focused on a divine command, and a divine command meant given by God. And that command to Noah was enough in all those years, in where even maybe Noah himself would have been wondering, would it be possible that God may spare? Would it be possible that God is not going to execute this divine judgment? And I'm sure Noah, as a faithful man, was praying. And I'm sure Noah, as a faithful man, was asking God, as Abraham asked God, will you not spare this generation? Will you not have mercy upon them? And in one sense, God was showing mercy. He was giving them 120 years of a preacher of righteousness before them, and his word fell on deaf ears. And as all those years accumulated into the 120 years, it was harder and harder the people were getting. In Noah's day, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day, what, the flood came upon them. And you see, it's very interesting that in the opening of this chapter, verses 1 to 4 contains God's final words to Noah before the flood. And then from verse 5 to verse 16, you have it's like a review, or God reiterates what's going to happen, what he has said before. Now, before God shuts the door, he first of all has to call Noah, his family, the animals, into the ark. So I'd like to, first of all, this evening, have a look at Noah being called in. And this is a call of grace. Noah is called in by God. Coming to the ark is both a commandment and an invitation. God's invitation tonight, it is both a commandment and an invitation. God is commanding men and women, boys and girls tonight, to repent and come in. In his commandment, there is an invitation. He's saying, if you repent, you must repent if you want to come in. But if you repent tonight, and if you're going to bow the knee before me, if you come in, that's the invitation. There's a prerequisite, if you like. Before you can come into the ark, you must first of all see your need and repent. And what I mean by repenting is that you're to turn from the lifestyle that you are living, an ungodly lifestyle, a lifestyle that doesn't have Christ at the center, a lifestyle that you may be living for yourself, for your own ends, not pleasing God, not living to his word. None of those things are in your agenda, but all for yourself. And what God is commanding you tonight and commanding me, he's saying, you must first of all bow before me. Bow before me in belief. Bow before me in who I am. Bow before the Christ that has died for sinners. And with that command comes the invitation. It says, bow and come in. Now, the Bible tonight, it both commands you and invites you. And the question that I would like to ask you is this. Are you obedient tonight to this command of God? Have you accepted this invitation? Have you? If you're an unbeliever here tonight, then up until this point, you have been disobedient to this command. And you're not willing to accept this invitation. It's as stark and as simple as that. I cannot put it any clearer in the reality of it. You are either sitting here tonight saying, I will not obey God. I will not accept his invitation. I will not come into the safety of the ark, which is in Christ, which we'll see a little later. You are absolutely holding your fist in defiance against the God that has created you. And how then do you expect? How do you expect it to be for you when the curtain finally closes, when the floods of judgment come, when you have to come out of this world into the next? How is it going to be for you? How are you going to find yourself when it's been a disobedient life that you fulfilled and lived? Are you going to find that all is well with you? No, not at all. You're not going to find that for yourself. And no one in this world is going to find that for themselves in an act of disobedience, in a life of immorality, in a life of defiance of God. The end is going to be miserable. The end is going to be awesomely dark with judgment. And no one can get away from that. We can't run from it. We can't escape it. As much as we may wish that it wouldn't happen to us, it's a reality tonight, friend, that we all here in this building and out of it are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. But I'd like to also ask those of you here tonight that do believe, are you obedient to the word of God? Are you really obedient in living for God? Is your life consumed with the oracles, with the commandments, with God's way? Does he have your whole heart? Does he have every area in your life? Or is your life so filled with so many other things that it may just be a Sunday visitation, maybe the odd Wednesday night prayer meeting, and everything else just seems to kind of consume you? How much does God have of your life tonight? This is the question. This is the question. Obedience. You'll notice here that Noah, if you look at chapter 6, verse 22, look what it says of Noah continually. This Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Chapter 6, verse 22. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. A repetitive use in highlighting Noah's obedience in spite of all that the generation around him was doing. Noah was the one that was obedient. Obedience, obedience. Now then, this call here, as I said, was to Noah, and the promise of safety was going to be extended not only to Noah, but to his family. But you must remember that God is dealing here with the covenant head of the family. Noah is the covenant head of his family. Abraham is the covenant head of his family. David is the covenant head of his family, so on and so forth. And each man is the covenant head of the family. God deals in covenant within families. And it's quite interesting here that it highlights this, that Noah was a righteous man. It doesn't say that Noah was without fault. Noah had many faults. Noah was a sinner. But Noah was an upright man. And he was righteous in the eyes of God because Noah stood before God in Christ, clothed as being righteous, made right by Christ. In other words, what God required was this. The righteousness of God is that righteousness which God's righteousness requires him to require. In other words, Noah could never stand before God in and of himself. And God had worked a work in Noah to make him righteous. What is it to be righteous before God? It means to be in a sense, in a just position. It means to be in a right standing. It means to be able to stand before God in a manner in where God accepts you. And this Noah is accepted in Christ. He's made right in Christ. And he's declared righteous in Christ. Because of his obedience, grace would be shown, as I said, to his family. And you know, I don't know if they were all born again. I don't know. But it's amazing, isn't it, that grace is shown to his family because of Noah's obedience. And you'll find this in many families today. You'll find that maybe mothers and fathers had, I don't know, say a family of five. And there are some, one, two, three, four, sometimes all five children converted. In other families, maybe there's one, maybe there's two. But God is, the majority of time, God uses his own covenant people to extend his church. If you were going to ask the proportion of Christians today, were they raised by a godly mother or father or a granny and so on and so forth, you'll find that the majority of them will say yes. I'm not saying that God doesn't convert those that have been born in a family where mother or father or granny or grandpa never ever heard the gospel or went to church. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that the majority of time God is dealing through covenant, both parents. And isn't it an amazing thing tonight to have parents that pray for you? If you're here tonight and your mother or your father or your granny or your grandpa prayed for your soul, isn't that a blessed thing to have? Someone taking you, wrestling with God at the throne of grace for you, as Noah did for his own family, for his sons, for his daughter-in-law. It's a blessing to have in your experience. Now then, also I want to highlight this, that there was the animals. Noah and his family were not going to be the only ones in the ark, friend. The animals were going to be there. And God was going to bring the animals to Noah. And you may ask how. Well, as God brought all the animals to Adam to name, he was now going to bring all the animals to Noah to keep safe. And he creates whatever he created within them, this call that they come and present themselves before Noah. So the elephants came, and the tigers came, and the camels came, and so on and so forth. And they all came. It wasn't that Noah went out and tied around them all up, but they all came to Noah. And Noah was now ready to receive them all into the ark. And you see, the animals are very important for God. And the animals that were created, even before man, they were there in God's creation to display God's artistry, his beauty, his glory. And you find there the animals are going to be for mankind. The ark is now ready, and all the animals are aboard. All life that will be saved is aboard. And they boarded while it was still tranquil. Now listen to this. Noah, his family, and the animals were all on board the ark, and there wasn't even a drop of rain. Isn't that amazing? So all around him outside was just going on the mundane life of each individual. And Noah's sitting in the ark in this box in darkness. Well, when the sun went down, in darkness or very little light. There he is sitting, and there's not a drop of rain yet because there's 7 days left. And it's as if God is there saying, 7 days, which means fulfillment. Because on this seventh day, I am going to fulfill my divine judgment. What I have promised, I am going to do. And you know, tonight, all around us, it's tranquil. And everything's the same. And this morning was the same as yesterday morning. And we go on thinking that tomorrow morning is going to be the same as this morning. And Tuesday will be the same as Monday. And when all is tranquil around us, and there's nothing really disturbing to notice, yet God is saying tonight that the day is going to come when divine judgment is going to fall upon the world. In other words, what's tranquil tonight in our society, what's tranquil tonight in our world, it's going to cease. There's going to be a day coming when this day, when it comes, it's going to change every, it's going to be so different to every other day that was ever on the face of the world. And I'll go as far to say that when the day of judgment comes, when Christ comes the second time, it's going to be so much different to the day of Noah when the flood came. Because in the day of Noah, there were 8 souls saved, the animals, and he was in an ark. And the world still existed. And you see, God didn't destroy his original creation. What God is doing is he's taking the life that he already created, i.e. man, Noah and his family, and the animals, and he's sparing them, and he's going to take them from the old world, and he's going to take them into a new world. He's going to preserve what he already created, and he's going to use them to start again. But you see, the second coming of Christ is going to be so different, because this world is going to melt with a fervent heat, and the old order is going to be done away with completely. And there's going to be such a marked division where those that are in Christ will be there dwelling in a new heaven and a new earth. But those that are out of Christ, just as those that were wiped away with a flood into darkness and chaos, it'll be for those of mankind of the whole of history on that last day. Oh, friend, tonight, do you know that in the days of Noah, millions and millions of people drowned in their own security and their own sensuality before they were ever drowned by water. Their own riotous living, they were drowned in it. You know, if you think, sitting here, you think of eight people, if they were going to be in that corner, and this divine judgment was so catastrophic that you could imagine the whole world tonight being destroyed, every single soul in it, and only eight in that corner saved. Friend, when the flood came, it didn't just wipe out Noah's neighbours. It just didn't wipe out Noah's country. It wiped out the whole of humanity. Millions and millions of souls gone, judged, away. Away into the darkness of the abyss of hell. That's it. Over. Finished in the twinkling of an eye in the space of 40 days. If some of them survived 5 days after the rain started, 10 days, 20, at the end of the day, they were all destroyed. This is the one of the most solemn account you'll have in Scripture of divine judgment, and it's here, right here. And Noah preached and he warned and they wouldn't listen. Is that the same for you tonight? Are you listening to what God is saying to you? Because he's saying, I'm coming again. And I'm going to come. I'm going to come. But you know what's so wonderful here is this. We see God calling him, and then we see God is going to shut him in. You know, you can imagine Noah there sitting in this box. And he had made this big ark, but the door was too big for him to shut. You'll remember that this door needed, well, it was the only door in the ark, but it needed to support the weight of the elephants and the camels and so on and so forth. So it was a big door. It was a thick door. And Noah and his family couldn't lift this door. And I don't know, was he sitting there and he was asking, well, what about the door? And I'm going to ask tonight, what can we learn from this that God shut the door? Well, Noah didn't shut the door on anyone's salvation. It wasn't Noah that closed the door on those outside of him. And we should never close the door on anyone either. Regardless of how low we may think they have gone, regardless of how deep they are in sin, we must never shut the door of grace on anyone. In our prayer, in our witnessing, and in our thoughts. Noah did not shut the door. It was God that shut the door. And it was God that shut the door in an act of solemn judgment on those outside. And the reason that God also shut the door is that this was going to tell Noah that it's divine power that's going to keep you, Noah. This ark, as I said, didn't have a rudder. Noah wasn't going to steer this ship. He wasn't going to be there in the wheelhouse looking out. He didn't have his captain's hat on. He was just there sitting down with his family, listening to all the animals and attending to them for a whole year. But when God shut this door, it reminded Noah and his family that the divine hand is now closing them in and is wrapping them around himself. He's the one that's going to steer the ship. It's God that's going to be the captain of it. He's the one that's going to seal it. He's the one that's going to take it. He's the one that's going to take it so perfectly, and he's going to look after it, and he's going to make sure that his promises are kept, yea and amen, for Noah in what he promised him. So what God closes, no man can open, and what God opens, no man can close. Now then, there's this question. Was this flood local or universal? Now, I'm not going to go into the science of this tonight, and I'm bamboozled at how people ask this question in the first place. I can't understand how people come up with a belief that this was a local flood. I honestly can't. I mean, for one, why would Noah have to build an ark if it wasn't going to be a worldwide flood? He could have easily just left the country. God could have told him to take X amount of days' journey out of the country, over these couple of hills, and you'll be safe. And then, secondly, if this wasn't a universal flood, then what Peter is speaking about isn't really relevant or true. Because Peter turns around and says, just as in the days of Noah, when God destroyed the world with water, so he's going to come again and destroy the world with fire. Now, you see, the point I'm trying to make here is this, that what Peter is saying is that the whole world, i.e. life, was destroyed. And just as that world was destroyed, so also is this world, i.e. whole world, not just an area, but the whole world will be destroyed by fire. And you see, it's remarkable also as this, that if you think of Mount Ararat, I say it's roughly about 17,000 feet high, okay? And then you've got another 200 feet of water on top of that mountain. Now, if this flood wasn't universal, then there would have to have been just a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other. Kept by what? I don't know. And you see, it is impossible to think of this flood as just being a local flood around Noah's country. You see, this flood caused devastation in the whole of the world. That's where you get the Grand Canyon, for example. It's because of the flood that you have that. You have continents. Britain, for example, wasn't an island prior to that, the days of Noah, prior to the flood. And all those things, the geographical terrain, all those things were then shaped. And out of the flood, post-flood, they were completely different. It was a new world for Noah to look out on, a completely new world. And there's also literally hundreds of accounts of the floods in other people's cultures. And it's remarkable is the Babylonian account, which is similar to the Genesis account in many ways, and it's actually clearly drawn from the Genesis account. And since all mankind came from Noah's sons, all mankind remembers the flood. It's not just the Christians that remember the flood. All nations will give a historical account for the flood. Now then, there is this. You can imagine tonight what the people thought. They may have tried all ways to escape. Yes, some to the treetops. Think about it. God opens the heavens and the earth. What's happening? All of a sudden, when the floods come after day seven, the great deep, the foundations, the very core of the world, all begins to open up, and it's from the bottom, and all those fountains on the bottom are now going to come up to the top, just as you see sometimes in earthquakes, all the lava coming up from the bottom, all the lava coming up from the bottom, spilling over the top. And that's exactly what happened in this flood. When God appointed the time, and at that moment the heavens opened and the foundations of the deep opened, and all of a sudden it started to rain, and the rivers and the seas and all those things started to come in on the people. And you can imagine them there running to the hills, and they may have been there for a few days, but the hills were not going to save them. You can imagine some of them clinging to the ark. And even I heard one man say that it could be possible that the pitch that was put on the ark was put on the ark by Noah's friends is now the pitch that their friends are clawing through, trying to get to safety. You can imagine them speaking to Noah, poor Noah, not in the sense poor, but I feel for the man when his friends are on the outside, wailing and shouting, Noah, let us in, let us in. But Noah, all he can say is, I never shut the door. It was God that shut the door, and I can't open it.
And I've told you time and time again for 120 years that this was going to come. You can imagine some of them even, if it were possible, that they would even be on top of the ark. But that was not going to save them. They were all to be destroyed, every one of them. God shut the door. And you know, friend, as the lightning and the thunder flashed across the sky and the water beating on this box, Noah and the animals were saved and in safe hands. And you know, this ark can be seen as a type of Christ. What do I mean by that? I mean this. That just as Noah was in this ark, I mean, realistically speaking, Noah himself was actually spiritually in the ark before he was physically in the ark. What I mean by that is that Noah was in Christ before he came into the ark that he built. But putting that aside, you can see this ark as being a type of Christ. Why? How? Well, when you come to the cross, you find things that are happening there. And when you come to the cross and when there on Calvary, and when the arrows of God's judgment and the rain is pouring in upon Christ, you ask yourself, what's he doing there? And Colossians 3 tells me this. For you died and your life, listen to this, is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, when you look at Calvary, you find Christ there dying. And he's dying in a manner in where the judgment and the flood of God's wrath is now upon him. And just as the flood in Noah's day lifted this ark above the waters, it was on Calvary that the flood of the wrath of God lifted the waters above his own son. It was he who could say that the waters have come over my head. These billows of the wrath of divine judgment has now come over my very head there on Calvary. And as Noah was safe on the waters on the flood, so you tonight that are in Christ are safe in Christ. You see, what's happening is this, that if you think of Christ being that very ark, and he's inviting you tonight to come into him, to be in him, to be in union with him, to be one with him. And when you come to Calvary and you find there your own sin personally being dealt with, when you see Christ, the Son of God, and you ask, who and what is that man doing there? What's he doing there? What did Christ do there? He took every single bit of the wrath of the Father that he had upon sin, and he took it upon himself in his own person on Calvary, and he exhausted that punishment that was due to sinners such as you and me, if you are in him tonight. You know, friend, it's like this. We see Christ as being the ark, but just as this ark was pounded by the waves of God's divine judgment externally, it is amazing to think that the Son of God was pounded by the waves of God's justice and wrath internally. It was in his own person. He felt it. He experienced it. This wasn't some kind of little episode that happened in his experience. This wasn't a slight blip in his experience. This was real. This was the horror of absolute damnation, judgment from his own father. Because his own father can never view sin lightly, and it must be dealt with. And you sit tonight, friend, and you sit under Calvary, and you meditate, and you ask, how deep did he go? He went far deeper than Noah ever had to go. Noah went to heights that were unimaginable on the glorious hilltops of Ararat. But Christ went to depths that was unimaginable, into the very abyss of the darkness in which he experienced when hell itself was unleashed upon him. And you know something? I'll go as far to say as this, that even hell itself being unleashed upon him in his emotions, in his thoughts, it still wasn't as awful as the hand of his Father in divine judgment upon sin. Do you know that what you have here is this? You have a finite offering offered by an infinite being. But let me qualify that and say this. This offering is finite in that it happened once. It's never going to happen again. There's no need for it. It's finite in its duration. There was a time where Christ bore the curse and exhausted it. But the value of this sacrifice is infinite, because it was an infinite person that offered it. And the merit of this sacrifice is infinite. It'll be a perpetual merit at the right hand of the Father. It's infinite in that sense, that it forever stands before the right hand of the Father as a sacrifice once offered for sin, never to be offered again, and that stands tonight at the right hand of the Father, and that stands eternally at the right hand of the Father. And all that we have tonight, all that Noah had, all that Abraham had, all the saints of God tonight, all that they have are given to them because of this one and only sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. It's all because of what he has done. You're here tonight as a believer, born again in Christ, because what he has done. Noah is safe in the ark because what Christ has done. If you're in Christ tonight, it's because what he has done. And isn't it amazing? When God shut in Noah, when God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, if you're born again tonight, you're shut in Christ. How? Because Paul tells me, not only did you die with him, you were buried with him. Not only are you buried with him, but you rose again in him. And you know what's so amazing is this, that not only are you sitting here in Gardiner Street in Glasgow tonight, you as a born again son or woman, boy or girl of God, not only are you sitting here in Gardiner Street, you're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. You are so united to him in his death and in baptism, in his resurrection and ascension. It is an amazing thing. Think tonight of your union in him. Was Noah safe? Oh, he was so shut in that no man would ever open. Are you safe? Of course you're safe. Who's going to take you out of the Father's hand tonight if you're in him? Who? Can any power on earth? No. Can any power in hell? No. Can any power in heaven itself? No. Oh, Noah was shut in. What an amazing thing tonight, friend, to have that safety of being shut in Christ. To say tonight, can you say tonight that you're safe in him? Can you? Oh, Noah waited. Noah waited month after month after month. And there, after a whole year, he's still in the waiting room. But he knows God is going to take him out of it. And friend, tonight, are you in the waiting room? Are you waiting for God to do something for you? Have you been praying for a long time for something? Are you waiting for something from God? Then you look at Noah, you look at this man of faith, and you wait and you believe that God will fulfill it if God has promised it and it's his will for you. Now finally, I just want to mention very briefly this. Noah was in the ark, but notice this ark, as it moves up and down, is going to arrive at a new destination. It's coming from somewhere and going to some place. It's going to rest in a different location on the mountaintop of Ararat. Ararat means the holy mountain. That's what it means. And this ark now, you can say, that it's taken out of the old world and it's travelling. And as it's travelling, it's going forward looking to a destination. It's going to land on top of a holy mountain. Tonight, friend, if you're in Christ in this ark, you're travelling through this world. You've been taken out of your old nature, out of the old world you lived in. You're in Christ in the ark, but it's not going to stop in this world. And just as this ark was going to arrive on the top of a mountain, so you will tonight arrive on top of a holy mountain, which the Bible calls Zion, to a new Jerusalem. And in death, it's as if death is going to be the very instrument that's going to open the door of your ark, if you like to use that imagery. And you're going to step out into a new world. And you're going to step out into a world that you've never seen, a world that is unrecognizable to you, because it's going to be new. All things passed away, and all things new. And just for Noah, in that year, in his own experience, he may have had many a wavering, or he may have had many an anxious moment in his own relationship with God when the waves were battering his vessel. But so do we, Christian friend. We may have many nights of darkness. We may be tiring. We may be faint. But look, God is guiding. God is leading. God is steering. And God is the one that is going to take you up onto his holy hill. The ark was salvation for Noah, but it was condemnation for the world. There wasn't a second chance. There wasn't a day of mercy for those that were outside of the ark. Friend, I urge you tonight, make it your business, just as Noah made it his. Just as there were millions of children, boys and girls, infants and babies, old and young, none of them were spared the judgment. And I urge you tonight to get into the ark. Get into this ark for safety. Get into Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight that we have refuge in Jesus Christ, the very ark of our salvation. And we thank thee tonight that no matter how high the waves come, we thank thee that we have a glorious captain who is steering his own glorious bride in the vessel of his own cup of election through into that glorious paradise, that haven above, when the storms are changed into a calm at his command and will, so that the waves which wage before in a quiet are and still, and we will be glad when we're at rest in that safe haven. So may each and every one of us be taken there, and may we find security tonight in it. And forgive us, Lord, our many sins, in Christ's name. We'll close by singing to God's praise from Psalm 107. Psalm 107. On page 384. Page 384. Psalm 107. From verse 27, the reel and stagger like one drunk, at their wits' end they be. Then they to God in trouble cry, who them from straits doth free. The storm is changed into a calm at his command and will, so that the waves which raged before now quiet are and still. Then are they glad because at rest, and quiet now they be. So to the haven he them brings which they desire to see. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for the works of wonders done unto the sons of men. Let us stand to sing these praises to the praise of God.
Lord, we ask that Thou would bless our short time of fellowship together, and that all that has been prepared for our bodily use, that Thou would bless it to us, and we thank Thee for it, and we thank Thee for those that shall serve. May they know that their labour is not in vain in Thee. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.